Let's stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please take your cantus and turn to page 286-287. We'll sing together.
Nature's night, thine refuse. Please be seated.
Scripture reading this afternoon from the Old Testament is from the book of Proverbs, reading chapter 1. Hear then the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood, they lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Turning to the New Testament, wanting to read from Matthew chapter 21, we'll read verses 23 down to 32. Now when he, that is Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of Christ, we are here this afternoon in the presence of Almighty God, and so we want to take opportunity to confess together as the body of Christ. So let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Please be seated. Having heard God's word and having confessed our need of a Lord and Savior, it's our privilege and opportunity to come before the Lord in prayer. And let's do that now as a congregation. Heavenly Father, gracious Father, we bless your name. We bless you for calling us your sons, for adopting us. We bless you for sending Christ Jesus to redeem us, that we may be called your own. And we thank you for preparing an eternal kingdom, for preparing a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. And as our Lord Jesus taught us, we come to you and pray for the coming of that kingdom. Blessed Father, we pray for the church. We pray that she would grow in truth, that she would become the new Jerusalem, that she would be prepared as the bride for the groom, adorned for her husband that will come for her. We ask that you would continue to teach her and purify her, grant her true purity, that she might be without spot or wrinkle. We pray that you would grant her grace and hope and confidence and joy as she awaits the coming of the bridegroom. And we pray for our congregation as part of that church, that you would grant that it might be a sign here on earth of the church that is above. We bless you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness to your church. Father, we pray for those who lead the church. We pray for pastors, for elders, for deacons. We pray for those that are in leadership here in our congregations, and we We ask that you would continue to indwell with your Spirit. Grant wisdom. Grant strength and steadfastness. Grant mercy that they would shepherd your people with wisdom and understanding and with a softened heart. So we ask that you would grant counsel and might and the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And we ask that too for our brothers that have gathered with us this afternoon from Fort St. John, that you would grant them wisdom as they desire to do the work of the kingdom. We pray that you would give them understanding on how to proceed, that you would grant them strength and steadfastness. We thank you for their desire to rightly divide the word of truth and to proclaim it and to live it. And we ask that you would strengthen them, that you would build them up, that you would guard and keep each of them and their families, and that you would use them to build the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray for those abroad. We know that your concern is for more than just our congregation, that we are but one of many, and we want to remember our brothers and sisters in the CREC. We pray for Pastor Vanderveen in Langley and for his congregation and the leaders there, that you would continue to bless them, continue to use them to proclaim there your word. We pray that you would continue to build them up in the faith, and that you would continue to increase their numbers, that they may honor and glorify you by their lives. We want to remember our own city and our activity in it, but the activity of other churches as well, that you would build up and lift up your name throughout the churches in Grand Prairie, that they would honor you by studying your word and by proclaiming it faithfully and by living it. We want to remember McLaurin Baptist and their time of interim now. We pray that you would grant them wisdom in searching for a new pastor. And we pray that you would continue to build them up in the faith, and that they would seek your face, and that you would make them a blessing in Grand Prairie. Lord, we understand that you reach throughout all the world, and that your desire is that many peoples from every nation, from every land, praise your name. And so we pray for people throughout the world, in different lands and nations. We pray that you would bless them, that people would praise you, that all the peoples would praise you, O God. And we pray that you would hasten the day when that would come, that all peoples will praise you in a common life of peace and justice. Our gracious Father, we pray for those who lead our nation. We thank you that we have an opportunity to gather freely, and we don't want to assume that privilege, because there are places in the world that doesn't happen. And so we thank you that we have that privilege, and we thank you that we're in this land, but we do pray that you would grant wisdom to our leaders, that you would anoint them with the gifts of your Spirit, with honesty and fairness and intelligence and love of peace and learning, that they would recognize that they have to answer to one greater than they are. And we pray for that for our Prime Minister and for our Premier, and even for the Mayor of our city, that they would recognize that there is one who watches over all the earth, and that they need to answer to him. But we do bless you, O Father, for you have indeed greatly blessed us for being in this land. Father, we thank you that you are the shepherd of the flock, and that we are to emulate your care for your people. We want to remember the members of our congregation. We pray for husbands and wives that they would continually exemplify the life and love of Christ to one another before their children. We pray that they would grow ever richer and kinder in their love to one another. And we pray for wisdom and training their children in the name of the Lord. We pray for those amongst our midst that are carrying. We pray for Michelle, that you would grant her health and the child growing in her. We pray as well for Trina. And we thank you that she could be here and that she's doing better. We thank you for blessing us with children, and we commit them to you. And we pray that our children would grow in the knowledge of you and your ways, and that our youth would continue to grow in every good direction as they increase in age and begin to move out and live on their own. And for those that are in the workforce, we pray that you would continue to grant them wise choices and help them to be steadfast in their employment, in thought, in word, in deed. We pray that you would undertake in those whose lives that we are concerned about. And we pray for the Morin family, that you would sustain them. We pray for the brothers, that you would soften their hearts to your word, to your leading. We cry out to you that you would continue to be merciful, but that you would open their eyes to the need of communing with your people and of seeking your face. And we commit them into your hands as well, that you would have your work done in their lives. Lord, we pray for those that live alone in our midst, that the congregation that we are, the community that we are, would be meaningful to them. We pray for the elderly, that you would bless them. We thank you for Mrs. Gallant, who is our congregation grandmother. We ask that you would continue to bless her and sustain her. And we thank you for her, an example of your hand in someone's life for many years. We are so thankful and so blessed. All these mercies that we ask in the name of Jesus, who sits at your right hand, O Father. For it is He who is our intercessor, and it is through Him that we are taught to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Gives way, all the mountains be moved. Take a drink, Jim?
No.
No, okay. So, now I can take whatever one I want. Good afternoon, everyone. Pretty sure everyone knows me. My name is Dale. I get the privilege of preaching God's Word today. If you ever wonder if I say that all the time, and you think, well, he knows everyone. I'm trusting by faith that eventually we'll start having other people who, when I stand up here, they don't know who I am, so I just want to let them know. This is who I am, and I get to preach at you. Today we're going to be looking at the prodigal son. We'll be in Luke 15, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. So as we listen, remember that this is God's Word. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which was lost.' Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And now we come to our text. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may have make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, we come confessing, Lord, that far too often our hearts are cold and hard. Lord, the things that should make us dance and rejoice and weep with joy, Lord, sometimes run off us as water runs off a duck's back, Lord. So we come and we ask that you, Lord God, would bless your servant as he preaches. May I preach with your power, Lord, and give us as your people hearts, Lord, to hunger for your word, to eat them, Lord, as we eat our daily food. And Father, may we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. We ask that you would send your Spirit to enliven us, Lord, and to cause us to rejoice at how great you are. We ask that Jesus would be lifted up, that we would be humbled, and that your kingdom would be advanced. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone ever grown tired? And when I don't mean you're just tired physically, like I've had a hard day at work, but you're in a battle and you grow tired because we live in a world where sin destroys relationships. First and foremost, sin destroys our relationship or people's relationship with their God, but sin also destroys relationships with one another. And we see, what I mean by this is I want to see the division that comes when sin, we see in the book of Genesis, we see that when man sinned, when Adam sinned, immediately God steps in and we see his blessing where he says, "I'm going to put enmity between your seed, the devil," and he says, "and God's people." So we see that we live in a world now that we live in a tension, and the tension is in all areas of life. And so as I look out at young people and I look out at older people, some of you haven't experienced this to great degrees, but you will. Some of you are experiencing this in your life now, and some of you, you've had experiences of it in the past. What I'm talking about is the divisions of that you follow the Lord, and someone else doesn't, right? We have it in marriages. The lady who brought Benita or was used by the Lord to lead Benita to Jesus, she got married as an unbeliever, and then all of a sudden she met Jesus, and for the last 15, 16 years of her life, she's struggled with a man who hates Jesus. And her struggle is that this man has no care for the Lord, has really very little care for her. And how do you be faithful as you struggle with that? Right? We have parents whose children, you raise your children in the Lord. We've had parents who their children decide that I want to follow Jesus. I've had the opposite experience. I became a Christian and my mom didn't know the Lord. And my brother and sister, they mocked me that I was an occult and I was a freak. Right? So we start seeing that in all these areas of life, we see that sin brings the tension. Now, by God's grace, the reason why there is the tension, that we see that God is working in hearts as well. We have co-workers, we have friends, and so I'm just trying to hit the different areas of life that I know that there's going to be an area that you can think of that you struggle, that you're walking with the Lord and there's people who look at you and there's people who treat you differently because you walk with the Lord. If you're involved in ministry to any degree, I'm sure that you can agree with me as well, is you pour into people's lives and you want to share the love of Jesus with them, you want to serve them, you want to do good to them, and you look and you see that they're just hard-hearted and they don't care and they're complacent. So the reason why I want to share today with the text that I want to share with is we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged that we don't give up. Right? The tension is always going to be there. It's never going to go away. If you're little, you're not going to grow up and all of a sudden the tension's going away. If you're middle-aged, when you get older, the tension's not going to go away. Because as long as we live in this life, we're going to be surrounded with people who don't know Jesus. And we need to walk faithfully, but we need to trust that the Lord is in the business of reaching out. And He's in the business of bringing people to Himself. So as we look in the first verses of chapter 15, we see that Jesus, who's He hanging out with? He's hanging out with religious people, right? Because that's who we as religious people, that's who we're supposed to hang out with. No, He wasn't hanging out with the religious people. He was hanging out with the sinners. And they were really good sinners. They were the tax collectors. They were the harlots. He's hanging out with the really, really good sinners. And the Pharisees, they're looking at Him down their long noses, and they're saying, why are you hanging out with these people? You should be hanging out with really good people like us. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, He's going to tell them a parable. And for you young people, what's a parable? A parable is He's telling a story, and in the story, there's a hidden truth about who God is, and there's a hidden truth about how God acts in the world. And in the Bible, Jesus says, and whom God has given eyes to see and ears to hear, they're going to hear this and they're going to understand it. And the other people, they're going to be hardened to this. But Jesus says to them, He's teaching the Pharisees this now, I'm going to tell you guys some stories about how God is and how God acts. So He begins His story, we're in verse 11. He says, there's a certain man, and this man, he had two sons. So there's an older son and there's a younger son. What we need to understand is this man, this father, Jesus is pointing and He wants us, do you want to know what God is? What God is like? And so He says, this is who this man is going to be. If we want to understand what the Father's heart is like, what God's heart is, then we need to understand. And by looking in this parable, Jesus is showing us God's heart by showing us this man. And we're not going to talk about the older son yet, so we're going to focus on the younger son. The younger son, he comes to his dad and he says, Dad, he says, I want my inheritance now. I want all the riches and the blessings that you have to offer, and give it to me now. And what he's saying to his dad, when he's saying, I want the inheritance, he's saying, to me right now, you're as good as dead. Right? All I want is what you have to offer, and I'm going to take it. And if you see that the father, he gives them the inheritance and then says, and off he goes into a far country. So what I want us to see is he wanted all the blessings from the father's house, but he didn't want the father. He wanted all the riches that his father's house had to offer? Minus one. I'm very glad, because we don't talk about the passages we're going to share. George, the Lord led George to pick the passages he chose. The one blessing he didn't want is he didn't want his father's wisdom. He wanted all the riches, but I don't want Dad's wisdom. I'm tired of Dad's oversight. Dad's always watching me. He's looking over me. Right? So Dad, he's always giving me counsel, always telling me things to do. So I just want the wealth. I just want the riches. And then, we're told, then he goes off to a far country. And how we're supposed to see the far country is in this young man's mind. He wants to go somewhere where now, from what he thinks, I'm not under my father's oversight. He's not always watching me anymore. And I'm not going to be under his counsel anymore. And I'm not going to be under his rules and his discipline anymore. So I'm going to take all my wealth now, and I'm going to run off, and I'm going to journey away into this far country. The unbeliever, he enjoys, or he wants to enjoy, a healthy body. Right? There's not going to be a whole lot of people you probably want to walk up to and say, would you like to have a healthy body? No. I want a body that's racked with pain and misery. I want to have a healthy body. And I'd like to have a healthy mind. And I want to have food and a shelter to provide for my family. We see, I want friends. I want family. People want happiness. But they don't want the God who is the giver of all of these gifts. So basically what they're saying is, give me the gifts, and then I'm going to tootle off into the far country to a place where, at least in my mind, God's oversight isn't over me, and I don't have to listen to his rules, and I don't have to listen to his discipline and his counsel. And Jesus has given us another picture of really who this younger son is, and I believe that this is the primary picture. We can look at the younger son as just the unbeliever, raised like myself, raised in an unbelieving home, but I believe primarily, because Jesus says, I came first and foremost to the lost host of Israel, he's talking about people who are in covenant with God. He's talking about people who are raised in Christian homes. They're covenant members, and they now want to act like the unbeliever. Right? They're acting like the unbeliever, that they're in covenant with God, but they don't want God's rule in their life. They don't want the discipline and the counsel and the constant thought that God is always watching over me. And so what I want to see, though, is this can be in two camps, right? Because this young guy, he says, give me the money, and I'm out of here, right? And so he leaves. So this would be the case of someone who's openly rebellious. You're raised in a Christian home, and you come to the place, you say, I just don't want to hang around with church people anymore. They're always so judgmental. And I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm just going to run off and do my own thing. But now I want to get a little bit closer into all of our hearts, because the far country, if the far country is just, you don't want God always looking into your business and speaking into your life and having to answer to God, then you being the young, if you're the younger son, you can be the younger son and you can still come to church and you can still praise the Lord and you can do all the nice actions as long as everyone's here. But how do you act when no one else is around? How do you act when mom and dad aren't watching you? What are your words like then? What are your words like when the people in church aren't here? Because remember, you might fool yourself into thinking that, hey, the Father's oversight, he can't see me here. I'm in the far country. The Father can see you. And he knows when you lie. He knows when you lie for your advantage. And you think you get away with it. You don't get away with it. The words that you speak in secret, he hears those words. So what I want us to see is this younger son, it can be the openly rebellious in the far country, or Jesus talked about the thorny ground here, that the stalk is still there, right? But it's just not bearing fruit, right? The deceitfulness of riches and the care for other things starts coming in and choking it. And I say this, for not sure that everyone starts navel-gazing and looking at him. Am I really? No, I do it just to warn us that we may need to always make sure that I am under my Father's house. I am under his oversight, always. So when he goes, the young man, he runs off into this far country. And what does he do there? It says that he wastes his possessions with prodigal living, or with riotous living, or with loose living. So in other words, what he does is He says to his dad, I want all the things that you have to give me, and now I'm going to go into this far-off country, and I'm going to spend all the things that you give me on things that are contrary to your will, contrary to your rules, contrary to your counsel. And so how did he waste it? Well, in our Christian thinking, the wasting it is you watch the Christian videos. Well, he went there and he was spending his time with the prostitutes and the harlots, and he was spending his money on them, and he was spending his money getting drunk, and he was spending his money in gluttony. And I would agree with all that. That can be riotous and loose living. But you can be a middle-class person who you've never murdered anyone, and you pay your bills, and you pay your taxes, and you live behind the nice white little picket fence, and people might look at you, you've never committed adultery on your wife or on your husband, not outside your mind anyhow, right? So you haven't really abused your body, and you haven't abused your covenant relationship in that way. But the Bible tells us that if you don't live your life for Jesus, if you don't live your life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and do everything for His honor and glory, then whatever you're not doing for Him, it's wasting. Right? So again, I am trying to not stomp on toes, but I want us to bring the Word of God to be able to reach us where we're at. That this isn't always talking about someone else, that the Lord is wanting us to look and say, where am I in this? Do I have some of the younger brother in me? Right? Do I have some of the older brother in me? Right? I want us to see, where are we in this? So what happens when he ends up blowing all his money? Right? You can just almost see it, right? He last penny's out and, I ran out of money, Oh, well, it's probably not a big deal. All of a sudden, the newspaper comes in, Stock market crash! Famine in the land, right? All of a sudden, no more food. What happens in a famine, right? The cost of what's remaining, it goes up, right? All of a sudden, everything went up. All the prices went up. And I have nothing. I have no money, right? So all of a sudden, we see that this young man, he's abused and he's wasted all the things that he took from his father's house, and now they're all gone, and now he's in this far country, and he has nothing. So what can this point us to? Right? We have people who, they abuse their bodies with sexual immorality, they abuse their minds with looking at pornography and lust and drugs, and we have alcohol abuse. We have people who abuse their money, that they spend their money like it's coming, it's going out faster than it's coming in. They blow their relationships, that they don't invest in their wives, they don't invest in their families. And so we see that these guys blow all of these things, and then something tragic happens, and just when you need your mind and your health and you need your marriage partner the most, you've blown these things, and all of a sudden you've come to the bottom, right? You've come to the end of your rope. And I won't share with you my story, but God has amazing and wonderful ways to bring you to the place that there's nowhere to look but then up. So all of a sudden, we have this young man, he's blown everything, he's in this far-off country, and it says that he begins to be in want. Right? This is a good thing. Right? All of a sudden, he's not as self-reliant anymore, he's not as self-confident anymore, he's not as independent anymore, and he realizes, I need to get help outside of me. So what does he do? Does he run to the Father's house yet? Not yet. So we see this is where our sinful hearts, we'll do whatever we can to try to keep from going to God. This is the rebellion and the sinfulness in us. So it says that when he became in want, then he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of the far country. And this guy, what a swinger of a deal, eh? This guy, hey buddy, he says, I'll let you feed my pigs, which were an unclean animal in Israel. I'll let you feed my pigs, and to boot, he says, I'm not going to pay you for it, and don't touch the pig food. Now, imagine, there's some of the men here who are looking for work. Imagine you coming for work, and I'm your employer, and I say, do I have a deal for you? I've got this really gross job. You're going to clean toilets with your own toothbrush, right? And I'm not going to pay you for it. And I've got some food in the cupboard. Don't touch that. Right? Now, I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a health quiz here. If you spend more calories than you take in, what happens? You lose weight, right? It's a good thing if you want to lose weight. So for those of you who are diet-minded, you've got to spend more calories than you take in. But if you do that for too long, if you did that for weeks and weeks and months and years, right, all of a sudden, especially if you're not taking anything in, you can see that all of a sudden there would be no strength, and eventually you would starve to death. So here's this young man, and he's put in a place where he's feeding the pigs for nothing, and he's not even supposed to eat the food. Now, he might be trying to sneak scraps, but he's not being able to live and sustain on this. The citizen of the far country is the unbeliever that surrounds us today. And the Bible says the unbeliever is controlled and led by the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man, happy are you if you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you are in spiritual struggles and need help, don't go to Dr. Phil. Okay? Don't watch Oprah. Oprah will not give you the answers that are going to lead you to a victorious, overcoming Christian life. If you want to learn how to raise your kids, don't go to Dr. Spock. Right? Someone asked Dr. Spock if you had to do anything over again with the book that he taught, because he always taught you shouldn't spank and it's not good to discipline your kids. If you had to do anything over again, would you change anything? He says, I'd just change one thing. He says, I'd change my book from being a paperback to a hardcover, and I'd beat their butts with it, right? So, I don't think he really said that. But, you know, it teaches. Don't go to Dr. Spock for wisdom, because he doesn't have it. If he's not pointing you to Jesus, he doesn't have wisdom. I don't care how many degrees the psychiatrist has. If he isn't following Jesus, he's not going to point you to true wisdom and true substance, because Jesus is the bread of heaven. And if someone isn't pointing you to Jesus, then they're not pointing you to the truth, and they're not pointing you to anything that is going to further you and strengthen you in your Christian walk. Now, someone might say, who's going to feed unclean pigs and starve while doing so? Because that's just stupid. That just doesn't make sense. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question. In your own life, look at the things that you struggle with, the things you stumble with. We can look around people around us. Since when does sin make sense? Does sin make sense? Right? Someone could say, who would feed pigs until they starve to death? Who would continually pick up a bottle of alcohol and drink it to the point where you're just out of your mind, stumbling drunk, puking on yourself, waking up the next morning, vomiting in a toilet, and then the next night you go out and do it again and again and again until you're living in the street as a hobo or as a bum and you've thrown away everything? Does sin make sense? Who would be in a relationship where the man that you're with in some immoral relationship, he beats you, and then you leave that relationship and you go and you get hooked up into the same kind of relationship again and then again and again? Does sin make sense? It doesn't make sense. And this is what this is showing us. Sin doesn't make sense. Going to unbelieving people for advice and counsel is not wise. It does not make sense. But then we start having the really good news. Verse 17, it says, all of a sudden, this young man comes to his senses. He's sitting there at the pig pen, in the pig slop trough, and all of a sudden, the lights go on, like in the cartoon, right? Bing! He comes to his senses, and he's broken. He sees his own bankruptcy, and not only does he see his own personal bankruptcy, he looks around him, and he realizes there's nothing in this place here that can help me out. He sees that there's bankruptcy in the far country, and he says, I need to go home. I need to go home because I know my dad loves me. And so we see now, in verse 18 and 19, he works out within himself a plan for reconciliation. Right? And rightly, he says, I'm going to have to confess my sins to Dad, to my father. So we see that in humility and brokenness, he realizes he deserves no favor. And then he says, well, And I'll go to my dad and I'll say, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, so I'll be a servant. Right? So he makes his plan up. This is what I'm going to do as I go to see my father. And he starts going home. And it says, and when he was still a great way off. Imagine him now, guys. He's been in this far country where he's wasted all his livelihood, and he's dirty, and he's broke, and he's starving. And it says, and while he was still a great way off, his father, and could his father see him if he was in bed sleeping, just taking it at ease? Not likely. Could his father see him if he was in his dining hall just feasting and eating? No. How about if he was in the library and just taking ease, reading his books? His dad wasn't any of those places. His dad was watching. So what does he do? He sees him and he says, there he is! A dirty little snake withering in the grass, wasting all my livelihood. Is that what Jesus says that the Father does? I'm going to make him grovel and beg and crawl. If he's going to get back in this house, he's going to have to be undignified. Jesus says, do you want to know what God's like? He says, he didn't make his boy crawl and grovel. He says, he ran him. Now, do you remember, he's wearing robes. So he has to hike up the robes, and he's running to his boy. And this was in a day where grown men didn't run. It wasn't dignified for them to run. And he didn't care. He just said, my boy's come home. And so he runs. And it says, and he had compassion on him, and he showed him great affection. And he fell on his neck. He hugged him, and he kissed him. And he was just so glad that he came home. And so then the son, he begins his confession that he wanted to say, right? So basically his confession is, Dad, I'm going to earn my keep. Dad, I'm not going to be a son anymore. Dad, I'm going to be a servant. This is what the son wanted to say. I'm going to earn my keep now. I'm not going to just trust in your provisions. And the father, his answer, and I'm paraphrasing this with the rest of the scripture, but the father says, salvation is by grace alone, plus nothing. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And he says, I know you're not worthy. Right? Father, I'm not worthy. I know you're not worthy. He says, but you're my son, and I love you. This is the Father's heart. I know you're not worthy. All of us here today, if you ever think, I'm not worthy for God's love, you're right. You're not. But He loves you. That is the gospel. That is how excellent and great our God is. And so He brings him in the house. Son comes in his rags, and the father says, I'm going to put on you the best robe. You're here in your filthy righteousness. Get rid of that. Put on you the best robe. The righteousness of my son is going to go on you. The Lord Jesus' righteousness. And the father clothes him. The father puts rings and sandals on his feet. They have a feast with the fatted calf. And the wayward son, I want us to see this, he is fully instated back into the home. Fully instated back in. And now, I want us just to stop and pause for a moment so that we can just be totally and utterly amazed at God's love and His grace, if we aren't already, and we should be already. In the parable of the father's authority, where was his father's authority? It was on the farm, right? And the father, he's watching from the farm. But in real life, when the boy was in the far country and he was squandering and he was blowing his money on whatever wicked thing he was blowing it on, in real life, our father sees that, doesn't he? He sees all the wicked, dirty, vile things that we do. And he sees our sin. And what does he do? Who's telling the story? Right? You just stay on the farm and wait for us to come back. I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses at my house yesterday, and he actually brought it up, and I was just like, wow, this is amazing, Lord. Right? He says, yeah, but the young prodigal, he had to come back to the farm first. And then, right, they were trying to show that, you know, it starts with us. I would say, no, it starts with God. No, it starts with us. He had to go. No. And this is the beauty of it. Who's telling the parable? Jesus is telling the parable. God the Son, who came into earth's history, he is telling these guys the parable. Jesus said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the exact representation, the exact image of God. Who's telling the story? God's telling the story. God left the farm. God went into and he entered the far country. God suffered horribly and died the death of us prodigals so that he could bring us to our senses. He could bring us to a place that we're back to the farm. It isn't like, well, as soon as I made the decision, you would have never made the decision if God would have not sent his Son to come into the far country to get you and to bring you back. That is the beauty. We should just be totally and utterly amazed at how great God is and how much he loves us. And then when Jesus dies, he raises on the third day, he ascends into heaven, and then the Bible tells us that the Father and Son send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into the world and he convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment of come. He's the one who gives us new minds, new hearts, or in other words, he's the one who brings men to their senses. So when we see the prodigal sitting at the pig slop, wondering, I wonder how many days left till I starve, and all of a sudden he comes to his senses. He came to his senses because God in his mercy opened up his mind and allowed him to see things as they truly were. I'm bankrupt. I am nothing without God, and I need to come home. And then the Bible tells us that Father draws him home in love. Is that good news? What? I told the Jehovah's Witness, I said, you're never going to win me with a story like that. You better come up with a better story, because this is good news. I can't do anything to save myself, and Jesus has done it all, and now he holds me in his arms, and he works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All glory be to Jesus. I'm in for that. I have no problem with that. All glory for Jesus. And then, in verse 25, now we have the elder son. And remember now, the older son, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. The older son is the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, now when the older son was in the field, he came and drawn near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he says to the servant, hey, having a party. Cool. What for? Right? Oh, you haven't heard? It's the best news ever. Right? The angels are rejoicing. We're like, what? Your younger brother, you know, the guy who took the inheritance and he went and blew it, like, he's home, and your father, he's celebrating, right? And what does it tell us that the older brother did? Woo! Excellent! He's home! Right? What? What is he doing back? The father let him on the farm? I can't believe this, right? He's indignant and he's furious. And it says, and he was angry and he would not go in. And here's a point that I want us to be very careful for ourselves, because as Christians, we come to church, it's far easier for us sometimes to fall into the older brother's role. There's a self-righteousness that will lead you to hell. The self-righteousness that causes you to reject Jesus' righteousness imputed into your life, that you're going to heaven only because of Jesus, that self-righteousness will lead you to hell. But sometimes we suffer with a little bit of Pharisee in ourselves, where we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and we can look at other people, and they're just not quite as good as us, or I wouldn't associate with them because they're doing these things. And it's not saying that you're damned because of that, because you're trusting in Jesus, and your sins are forgiven in him, but we can still struggle with a little bit of the Pharisee in ourselves. And so what I want us to see is he's angry, and he wouldn't go in. So now all of a sudden we have a reversal, don't we? All of a sudden, The younger boy who was once the prodigal, he's back home now. He's fully instated. Right? Now who's the prodigal? Right? Because the younger brother, he went off to the far country because he wasn't willing to do the will of his father. Now who isn't willing to do the will of the father? Because the father's showing what his will is. The father's showing, I'm merciful. And I am abundant in loving kindness. And if you mess up against me, and even though you blow my inheritance, I'm going to accept you back, and I'm going to forgive you. But we see now that the older son, he didn't want to follow that. So he's staying out. And now again, I want you to marvel at the beauty and the forgiveness of God. Because what does Jesus go on to say now? Therefore the father locked the door. Said, good riddance to that bum. He's gone. Right? The text doesn't say that. I hope you guys all realize when I say that, I'm saying it as a joke. It says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Right? Sometimes we just view it as, oh, those guys who are self-righteous, well, God's just written them off. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying, for the older brother who was so puffed up on himself and puffed up on his own righteousness, the father's coming out and pleading with him, come in. I am gracious and I am long-suffering. I am forgiving to you too. Yes, to your younger brother, but my graciousness is to you. Come in the house. Follow what I am doing. And he says, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you've never given me a young goat that I might party and make merry with my friends. When you hear that, I want you to understand when he says, I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, I want us to hear the rich young ruler in that. Because remember that's what he said? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says to Jesus. Jesus says to him, if you want to have eternal life, follow the commandments. Oh, really? Which ones? And Jesus lists off some commandments and he says, I kept those from my youth. And what is Jesus? Like, see the heart of Jesus. He's just not all over this guy. He's not like, he is dirty, rotten, self-deceived, righteous, pompous. Jesus, in love, puts a test to him. Really? You've kept them all from your youth? Oh, okay. Well, then you just lack one thing. Give up all your riches and give it to the poor and come follow me. Right? It says the young man, he wouldn't do that. He walked away because Jesus hit it right on the head. You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Money is your greatest God. Right? You don't love your neighbors yourself because you're not willing to take your money and give it to him. So what does he say? He says, Jesus, he loved him. He walked away and Jesus loved him. He says, but as soon as the son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father says to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. He says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive again. And he was lost, and now he's found. And I just want, the father is saying, all that I ever had is always yours. And remember that when you were little and you were eating the food, my food. Right? When you were drinking, that's my drink. You were living under that shelter when it was storming out and stuff. That was my shelter. Right? And this is a lesson for all of you young people. Young people, look up here. Often children, you can forget about your early years, can't you? You forget about all those midnight feedings where mom or dad were up in the middle of the night feeding you. You forget about the thousands of diaper changes, right, that We're done with you, even the oldest children. You can look at the other ones, but you were never. I never pooped my pants. Yeah, you did. Lots. Right? You don't forget the fact. You do forget the fact that someone had to teach you to walk. Someone had to teach you to talk. Someone had to teach you to read. Someone had to teach you to ride your bike. But all of a sudden, years go by, and you've just done these things for so long that all of a sudden, they don't even feel like gifts anymore. They don't feel like someone had to invest time and energy into my life for me to have these things. These aren't gifts. These are mine. Right? No one gave this to me. This is mine. No. So someone gave them to you. And this is what Jesus is saying. This young guy thought that he was the one who kept the farm. And Jesus is saying, no, it's the Father in the farm that kept you. Right? You're not the keeper. The Father's the keeper. The farm is what kept you. This is the difference, and this is very important. This is the difference between grace and works. I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by what Jesus did. And even when I do things out of a love for Jesus, it's only because God is working in me to do those things. So in the end, when we're all standing around the throne, throwing our crowns before Jesus, we're just saying, Jesus, all glory and honor is yours. We made it here, but we only made it because of you. Right? That's the gospel. That's the good news. So we see that our God is in the business of bringing prodigals home, the outwardly wicked, the wayward sons, and even those who are self-righteous. Now, we don't see the self-righteous older son repenting in this parable, do we? But we know that God is in the business of even bringing the self-righteous to himself. And do you know how we know that? And I was just, as I was walking this week delivering mail, I'm thinking on these things, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, what gospel is this in? Right? This is in the Gospel of Luke. Huh. So who wrote the prodigal son? Luke did. Who was Luke the missionary companion of? Luke is the missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. Right? Paul says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Right? Paul says that there was a time, he says, when he trusted in where he was born, the tribe he lived in. He says, according to the outward ways of the law, he says, I was blameless. He says, but then, when I saw the surpassing value of Christ Jesus my Lord, he says, all of my righteousness was just a heap of dung. He says, when I compared it to Jesus. And so, is God in the business of saving even those who are stuck on themselves and trust in their own righteousness? Yeah, he's even in the business of coming and pleading with them to turn from their sins. And then the Apostle Paul spent the whole rest of his life being beaten and tortured and eventually being murdered, proclaiming not his own righteousness, but the true righteousness, the righteousness that really counts, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to end with just a few applications for us. We're still a pretty young church plant, and we have other men here who are desiring to church plant. So how can this passage encourage us? Number one, we need to learn from our Lord. We need to learn to love prodigals. We need to learn to receive them, to build relationships with them, so that they can come to Jesus, or if they're wayward, so that they can come back to Jesus. If they're pumped up on their own righteousness, we need to be patient with them to be able to show them that your righteousness is really a bunch of garbage, and it's only Jesus who matters. So we need to learn their language, their culture. We need to learn their beliefs. We need to enter the far country so that we can bring the gospel to them, and these areas can be changed, their lives can be transformed. And we're surrounded by obstacles. We're surrounded by rebellion. It's outside the church. We have sexual immorality, drunkenness, just outward wicked, vile sins outside the church. Inside the church, we have large segments of the church that are casting off foundational truths. The wall's breaking down, right? So what are we supposed to do? Just hunker and cry and, oh, it's all lost. It's not all lost. Jesus says, I build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're to trust that it's God who's in the business of bringing people to himself. He will not be conquered. He is the great and the mighty King, and he will bring all of his enemies under his feet. We need to learn to repent of our wayward living. We need to trust in Jesus alone. And we need to trust that there's no man outside of God's reach to change. And I just want to... I don't usually bring a prop, but I'm bringing some props today. I could have brought you a lot more books, but I won't. This book is called The Essential Tibetan Buddhism. Now, no, I'm not trying to teach Buddhism from the pulpit. These are all books that my brother has sent me throughout my Christian life. The first books were him trying to bring me to Roman Catholicism. This is when he was on his way to becoming a Buddhist priest. This book is called Reincarnation, The Missing Link in Christianity. This is when my brother was trying to teach me that there are actually